For those of you who are visiting with us, we are in our 14th lesson on the names of God. And in our second subdivision or second part of our study, more precisely, the New Testament names of God. And we started last week speaking of the names of God and the deity of Christ. The names of God and the deity of Christ. There is a term that is used in religious circles called ecumenism or ecumenicalism. And that is a spirit of togetherness as Christians. Ecumenism says we agree on the fundamentals. We could have an ecumenical Christian meeting and invite, for instance, someone from a Presbyterian church who we would not agree with on paedobaptism, but we might, and I say we, you know, I'm speaking generally here. Don't get nervous. I won't have anybody filling in the near future that I know of, so don't get nervous. An ecumenical spirit would be that we agree on the fundamentals. We disagree on infant baptism. We might have a Methodist. If John Wesley was in town, I don't know. I'd at least have to go hear him. But we would not agree on the eternal security of the believer, would we? And also, in some cases, the infant baptism there. But we would agree on fundamentals. That's the spirit of ecumenism, ecumenicalism, if you prefer. The problem with that is, when do we draw the line in the spirit of ecumenism? Can I call John Wesley my brother in Christ? Probably the better question would be, would he call me his brother? A godly man. But at what point do I stop and say, I'm not sure that your religion is orthodox. I'm not sure that your Christianity is biblical. Well, this is one of them. The deity of Christ. I remember when I guess it was when Mitt Romney was seeking the nomination for president for the Republicans. Someone asked a Mormon leader, sir, is Mormonism Christian? And of course, I'm on one side of the television screen, and I'm saying, no. But the man said, well, of course we're Christian. Of course Mormonism is Christian. We are the church, by the way, after all, of Jesus Christ. There are those who faithfully knock on your door who purport to be Jehovah's representatives. I won't say who they are, but they are Jehovah's representatives. I don't want to be ugly this morning. Are they Jehovah's representatives? Well, if you were here last week and we spoke of Jehovah as Jesus, then we would have to say, no, you're not Jehovah's representatives. You are not Jehovah's Witnesses. Because we would have a serious problem in this area of the deity of Christ. Only the most hardened and foolish man will say that Jesus didn't exist. You know, if he's fictional, I think it's a huge miracle worth pointing out that our whole world changed over a fictional character. Now, that's ridiculous. Only the most hardened and foolish man would say Jesus didn't exist. What we have to do, though, is determine who he is, or in some people's minds, who he was. We worship this morning a risen Savior. We worship Jehovah God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Last week we spoke of Elohim and how Elohim is plural. And we maintain that Jesus is Elohim. He is the third, a part of that three-person Trinity. We said that Jesus is Jehovah, and we looked at verses that we hope solidified those things in the teaching. Today, I intended to begin with a compound name of God, El Shaddai. El Shaddai. But as I developed the lesson, it became obvious that I needed to spend at least one lesson on just simply the word El, E-L, E-L. And that is the simplest form of God, name of God, that we have in the Old Testament, E-L. I am looking forward to El Shaddai, though, and answering, hopefully, the question, is Jesus El Shaddai? But this morning, for our purposes, we will just look at that name, El, E-L. I don't know if you recall, it's been several weeks, but the word El is not always used in the Scriptures to refer to God. It's a term that means mighty, and it's interpreted power and ways that do not refer to God particularly. But many times, and most times, it is used in that sense in referring to our God. And what we want to do this morning is look at verses that don't combine El with another word, El Elyon, for instance, El Shaddai, El Gabor. We don't want to look at that. We want to look at verses where only God is referred to only as El, E-L. And try to answer the question this morning, is this Christ? Is this Christ? Do we see Him here? And did He say, or did He claim, did He accept the name God, the worship of God? In Genesis chapter 35, and we won't have any scriptures to turn to this morning. They're all in your lesson if you'd like to turn there to read, maybe for contextual reasons. Genesis chapter 35, verse 3. This is Jacob. He says, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will... You know what? Remember what Bethel meant? El, Bethel. What does that mean? Do you remember? House of God. That's right. And I will make there an altar unto God. Here is the most basic form of the name of God, E-L, El. I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress. Jacob is praising God here. I see growth in Jacob, don't you? And he needed it, frankly. The psalmist says, Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. Jesus says, come unto me. Come unto me. Jesus says, I will give you rest. He's the God. He's the God who answers. El. It's the God who answered Jacob. He is the God who answered Jacob in his distress. I'm happy this morning to be able to preach Christ as the God who answers in our distress. If you're laboring, if you are heavy laden, Jesus says, I will give you rest. He's the God who answers. El is the God who answers. Jesus is the God who answers. In Genesis chapter 35, the second part of verse 3, Jacob says, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. El was with Jacob in the way that he went. This speaks of God who guides. I like the verse in Isaiah here in chapter 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. We see the heart of God for His people. He's with them. He's with us. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He is our guide. Jesus Christ is our guide. He is the God who guides us. In Genesis 46, verse 3, and he said, I am God. I am El. The God of thy father, fear not. Fear not. He is the God who comforts. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And I love the way that Jesus says this. He says, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Well, is he speaking of God, or is he speaking of himself, or is he speaking of the Holy Ghost? And of course, the answer, class, is yes, he is. He is that Spirit. He is God. Now, I have been a bit concerned as we lay these out that it may be a little elementary for some of you, but perhaps not. Perhaps our concept of Scripture, Old and New Testaments, remember the illustration, perhaps it needs to be more of this than this. Perhaps we need to conceive of Christ. When you begin, not if, but when you begin your Bible reading, going through the book in January, right? Right? Reading the Bible in 2015, starting in Genesis, right? Okay. You don't have to. When you begin in Genesis, if you do, are you waiting till September or October before you can see Christ? When you get into Matthew, let us not read the Scriptures that way. This book is about Him from start to finish. And so I don't want to be too elementary in these points, but maybe we can glean from them. He is the God who comforts. He is the God who heals. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 13, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, O El. Well, of course, you don't have to look very far in the New Testament to find Jesus was the healer. Jesus is the healer. He is the God who heals. Great multitudes followed him and healed them all. Again, in Numbers chapter 16, we find God's wrath. They fell upon their faces and said, O God, O El, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Here's an attribute of God that is, in fact, if we have our ecumenical movement, I have to be careful talking about the wrath of God. They don't like that. A lot of denominations don't like talking about the God of wrath. But it is an attribute as real as His love. He is the God of wrath. Has Jesus ever shown himself to be angry? He made a scourge of small cords and drove out the money changers out of the temple. And he overthrew the table. Jesus is love, brother, as he would never do that. Well, see, he's God, and one of the attributes of God is wrath, anger. He's angry, the Bible says, with sinners. In Revelation 6, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us. Now this is interesting. From the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't that interesting? The wrath of the Lamb. You don't consider a lamb being wrathful, do you? You don't read in the newspaper a small boy was attacked this week by a lamb who got loose from his owners. You just don't think of a lamb as being wrathful. You don't think of a lamb as being in charge of anything. But Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and you read in the book of Revelation that he is in charge, on the throne, and he is wrathful. The God of wrath. Now, perhaps I should stop here. Maybe you're reading these verses and you're having a bit of trouble putting them together. It would be nice, frankly, if I could take you to a verse in the New Testament where Jesus says, I am the God of wrath. It doesn't say that, though. Jesus doesn't say, I am Jehovah and I am a wrathful God. What we do find, though, is an attitude. We do find words that connect. We do find a willingness to receive, to be worshipped. And there, as we've mentioned many times already in this study, there were those who were filled with indignation against Jesus of Nazareth because he made himself equal with God, understanding the words that he was saying. And I think that we should as well. He is the God unchanging. Still in the book of Numbers, verse 19 of chapter 23. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent, hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? James speaks of the Father, and he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I just put that in there to connect it here to Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. An unchanging God is El. The Lord Jesus Christ is an unchanging God. He is the unchanging God. We have spoken already of the God who redeems, and these will overlap as we look at different names of God. We will see attributes overlapping. So I'll give it to you as the study unfolds. But here in Numbers chapter 24, verse 8, God brought him forth out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. God is the God who redeems. Redeems. We go quickly to Revelation chapter 5. And we could, of course, plug in quite a few verses. We did that last week regarding the redemption. We sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Jesus Christ is God, our Redeemer. He's our Redeemer. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, He is the God of perfection. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. That doesn't sound like one who is trying to deflect worship, does it? To deflect identification, to distance himself from the thoughts of those Jews who thought He was making Himself equal with God. This doesn't sound like the words of someone who's doing that. Probably what He's doing is thinking, I wish my disciples understood it as well as these Jews are, who are so indignant. I wish we could grasp it perhaps as well as they did, that He is making Himself God, equal with God. They are they, He says, which testify of Me. He opened the Scriptures to His disciples, remember, and from the book of Moses, and He started showing them how the writings were about Him. He is the rock. Is Jesus the rock? I reference Isaiah 28:16, 1 Peter 2:6 for your study. And then we have 1 Corinthians 10:4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. The rock. Is Jesus the rock? Is He that foundation that He says you should build your house upon? As wise men? Yes, He's the rock. Paul says He is that rock that followed the people of Israel in the wilderness. Moses, writing there in Deuteronomy, says He's the rock. His work is perfect. Is the work of Christ perfect? Hebrews says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Him, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God without spot. His work is perfect, Moses said. God's work is perfect. And we this morning can join together in worship, praising God, praising God the Father, God the Son, whose work is perfect. Without spot. He did the work that God gave Him to do. And it was perfect. It is perfect. Deuteronomy 32:4 again. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. Are the ways of Christ just? Are His ways judgment? Are they right? Look at 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. What is the judgment bar? What is the standard by which we are judged? It's Christ. It's Him. He is the judge, and His judgment is based on His own righteousness. His ways are judgment. A God of truth. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way. I am the truth. The God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. Is Jesus without iniquity? Hebrews 4:15 says so. And as our brother Fortner, whom we quoted last week, would say, who else but God could forgive us of our sins? Who else but God could pay the price for our sins? Now, here's an interesting passage of Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God, El, that formed thee. God that formed thee. This is not the same word as in the beginning God created. And yet it does signal, it does imply creation. Who creates? In the beginning, God creates. Did God the Son create? Do we have Scripture? We have a bunch. John chapter 1, verses 3 and 10. All things were made by Him. Right? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. And then Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by Him, that is His dear Son, Paul refers to Christ as, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is the God that formed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God who created. But that word form also implies a begetting, a bringing forth, a giving life to. And that's probably what Moses was writing here to the nation. He brought forth that nation. He gave life to that nation. He is the God that formed. Who does the begetting in the Scripture? Well, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us. God the Father hath begotten us. All right. Well, what does the Scripture say about our being born again? And more precisely, by what are we born again? 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. Born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Again, in James 1:18, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. Born again by the Word of God. Does the Son beget? Can we say that? Can we say that Jesus is the one who formed us, who gave us life? Yes, we can. In John 6, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus begat us. The Word of God. Well, it seems kind of confusing. Are we talking about the Father? Or are we talking about the Spirit that quickeneth? Are we talking about the Son who begets us? And the answer, of course, class, is yes. Yes. These three are one. Well, that word formed also implies another meaning, and that is conforming or molding. You have forgotten God, El, who is molding you. Well, let me ask three questions. In whose image did God create man? Genesis 1:27, for God, so God created man in his own image. Right? Who is the image of God? Colossians 1:15, who, his dear son, is the image of the invisible God. And so, to whose image are we being conformed? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Conformed to Christ. The God that formed thee. The God that created you. The God that begat you. The God that fashions you. Who is that God? Jesus Christ is the image of God. In him dwells all goodness, the Godhead bodily. Is that how it goes? Did I quote that right? Fullness, I'm sorry. Fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, God, El, is a jealous God. He can be an angry God. We spoke of that earlier regarding his wrath. In Deuteronomy 32:21, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. Now, these are ostensibly God's people that he's talking about here. Paul speaks of the return of Christ in 2 Thessalonians 1. He says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This thing, to put it in common language, this thing is all about him from start to finish. Now, I know there are systems of Bible interpretation that want to make two things going on at the same time. Let me say, I don't believe that. I believe this thing's about Christ. I believe that when he speaks, he speaks as God. He speaks as Jehovah, the one that formed, the one that begat, the one that's coming again. Good news for those of you who are in him. Sobering thoughts for those who may not be. He's coming again. Number 11, 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 33. The God of strength. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. God, El, is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He is the God of strength. When Jesus spoke to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, do you remember the context here? What was Paul pleading for in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Let this thorn in the flesh be removed. And here comes the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Jesus Christ was Paul's strength. I looked at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus as I was studying this. And, you know, the voice that Paul heard, there's no ambiguity there, is there? Didn't Jesus say, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest"? And then the prophet had a vision, the Bible says, of the Lord. And so you're thinking, well, was this were these words of Jehovah, or were they words of Jesus? Maybe I'll just leave it there. Who spoke to Paul? We know who spoke to Paul. Let me just go over there. We got a couple minutes. Saul, why persecutest thou me? Acts chapter 9. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision. Said who? In a vision. Do you have a red letter edition? Are these words in red in your red letter edition? Anybody have a red letter edition? We don't do that around here. Okay. Oh, Kim has one. Is Ananias in red? It's the words of Christ. The words of Christ. And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth." Verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Here is an appearance, if you will, the words of Christ after the resurrection being referred to as Lord, Kurios. Kurios. Who is this speaking? It's God speaking. It's God speaking. Jesus is God. Who is our strength? Jesus is our strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He is the God of strength. And then he is the God of grace and mercy. In Nehemiah 9:31, "Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them or forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God." Where do we get grace from? Romans 5:21, "That as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Grace in him. Do we make a distinction here? No. Grace comes from him. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Well, there are just some verses there for your consideration regarding the fulfillment, in my opinion. Some of them I say in my opinion, because I really feel like that this is plain, that if you have some trouble connecting some of those, that That's fine. What we're looking at is the attributes of God and the fulfillment in Christ. And while some of them are quite plain, perhaps some of them we struggle with a bit, but we don't struggle with the fundamental thought that we worship Jehovah Jesus this morning. Amen. We are His and He is ours and He's been good to us. So grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank You this morning for Your word. Pray that You would teach us. Open our eyes, Father. Help us to understand, to comprehend the greatness of our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.